Good day, my friends, and welcome to another episode. On behalf of Disciple of City, I'm Todd Carlton, and this is the Toddcast. Disciple of City exists to equip Christians to become disciple-making disciples. We are full of resources that you can find on our website at discipleofcity.ca. We are a nonprofit charitable organization, and if you've been encouraged by this podcast and feel in your heart to donate, you can do so at that website. Simply click on Donate, where you will see our staff and an option for the Toddcast. Friends, why not start every day encouraged with a testimony from somewhere in the world? Download the United Hive app, where people are posting their encounters of salvation, baptisms, and deliverance, and greatly encouraging the body of Christ. The United Hive app is available everywhere you get apps. Please like and subscribe to this podcast and follow us along on Instagram at @thetoddcast_DAC. Well, my friends, we have interviewed several people from the land down under online, and this will be the second time an Aussie has come to us here in studio. He has spent 40 years in ministry, been to 40 different countries. He holds degrees in social sciences and education, is a graduate of the World Harvest Institute in Sydney, and in 2002, he wrote a book called Keys of the Kingdom. Please welcome Australian evangelist and revivalist, Matthew Starrs.
Hey.
Thank you, Todd.
G'day, mate. How you going?
Yeah, Kiwi Cobber Digger, mate. Awesome.
I just threw in the little bit that I can do. Yeah, is that all right?
G'day's good. G'day's good. Yeah. Well done.
What about how you going?
What you doing?
Because we don't do that. We don't say how you going.
Yeah, no.
Although I've started to now since I've been to Australia.
There's a song that goes, how you going? What you doing? What do you know? We'll strike a light. How you going? What you doing? Just say g'day, 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 and she'll be right.
I'll have to listen to this over again so I can remember that. I didn't write that down. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Today, you're in Canada doing some visiting. We also have your wife, Esther, here. Esther, welcome.
Yeah,
fist bump, Esther. We finally made it. We're on the Toddcast. Awesome.
Also in studio with us is Anne Marie. Hi, Anne Marie.
Hey.
Anne Marie is here. Friends, if you go way back to the beginning of the Toddcast season 1 episode 2, Anne Marie is on there talking all about mental illness, and of course Caden Carlton, my producer, is here from Bryce Landecker Films. G'day, Caden. So guys, what brings you to Canada?
Wow, that's a great question. It's definitely because we're chasing Jesus. We are at a point in our lives now where we've been going for so long and doing everything we can in the kingdom of God. A couple of years ago, I reached a point where I was praying. I said, God, you know, there's so much we want to do and so many places we want to go, but we've got the same conundrum most people have. You got to make a choice. You can have time or money, right? If you go to work, you'll have some money, but you got no time. And if you don't go to work, you've got time, but you've got no money. And I said to the Lord, look, we're starting to get a bit old now. I'll be pushing 60 next year. And I said, we're running out of time. And not only just because of our age, but I really do believe that Jesus is coming back very soon. We'll talk about that too. But and I said, Lord, I need you to do something. Well, totally unexpected. Things transpired over the last couple of years where we've been released by God in an amazing way financially. And We've just got the liberty now to travel. Esther's taken a year off work. So we decided that we're going to spend a year traveling and preaching the gospel, doing what we love the most. And first stop, it was Vanuatu, actually. And we can talk about that a little bit too, because there's a massive move of God going on there. And but then second stop's Canada. And one of the reasons we want to come here was to, you know, check out the Catch the Fire conference. We had never been to that before, and Esther was really keen for that one, so we decided to come. But here in Canada, God's just opened doors. We have a son-in-law named Dave, who's a great guy and who you know, and we love Dave, and we just thought we better just check out that, you know,
where he's from.
Yeah, yeah, make sure that he's the right person to be breeding with our daughter. you know, so look, we live.
Well, they're married, bro. It's kind of too late.
Yeah. No, it's never too late. We've got a big backyard. We live in the outback, and there's plenty of places you can hide a body. You know, there's wombat holes everywhere, and So that's not a problem.
He is a good guy. I've traveled with Dave. We were in a band together.
Yeah. Well, he's a great worship leader and a great musician, so he has our approval. We love the guy.
Yeah, awesome.
Yeah,
awesome.
No risk of him going down a wombat hole. But we've started now on this journey. We're doing the Americas for the next probably 4 more months. We're back to the US. There's some stuff I'm chasing there that we're still waiting to see what doors God will open. But we really came to Canada without a whole lot on our plate. But we've been busy every week, which is great. And then we're going down to Brazil for a couple months. We've got a couple of weeks in Argentina before we go home. We'll be home in February for a few weeks. Then we're off to Sri Lanka for a month. Then it's over to Israel. And God's doing great things in Israel, and we'll talk about that too. But there's just so much going on. But this is just a magical year for us. It's amazing because we're already seeing God working incredible things, and we know it's just going to get better.
Awesome. So let's go back to the beginning for you. How did you grow up in faith, or what's a little brief description of your story?
Gosh, I wish I grew up in faith. My father is a very smart guy, very intellectual, and he's so smart that he decided that none of his kids would ever become Christians. And so I remember when I was a young fellow, he used to take us to the National Library in Australia, in Canberra, and we'd watch films on evolution, you know, David Attenborough style, and he just wanted to make sure that none of us ever became Christians. In fact, he told me once that there's two things he'd disown me for. One would be joining the army, and the other one would be if I became a Christian. And of course, I did both. You know, if a kid doesn't really rebel against his father, what's going on, right? So, and I actually tell him all the time. He says to me things like, I can't believe how someone so smart can believe something so stupid. And I'm like, Dad, it runs both ways, mate. Back at you. And I tell him it's actually his fault, because he was like, when I was a kid, he was a hippie, and he was always non-conformist. And I said, it's because of you, Dad. You know, why would I want to conform to something everybody else believes, just because they believe it? I did my own search and I found out for myself, and I know that Jesus is alive because of what he does in my life. So it doesn't matter what anybody says to me. You know, they say a man with an experience has always got an advantage over a man with an opinion. And so that's what my story was. My father was trying to bring us up one way. I was never allowed to go to the religious education classes at school. And we used to have to go to the atheist class, which turned out to be me and a Hindu kid. And we'd be in the library. And I decided when I was pretty young, I was in about the third grade, that I was going to go and check out this religious education thing. So I snuck out and I snuck into the Church of England religious education class. And I got top of the class and won a bottle of holy water. And we lived in a little farm out of town. And so I went home and baptized the goats. And you know, I know when they say that Jesus separates the sheep from goats. I've read Matthew 25. I know it's there, but there will be goats in heaven, and they're mine because I baptized them, all right? So, yeah. And so basically, though, Mum and Dad split up. There's a lot of traumatic stuff happened in childhood, actually, and some really bad stuff. There's a lot of violence, drug use, alcohol, and it really was pretty messy. And by the time I was 16, I was out of school, out of home, and living with a bunch of other drug dealers and doing crime and it was the typical mess. And it was one of those stories you hear about someone that was really off the rails, and I had an encounter with God. There was a couple of things happened where God would speak to me through people witnessing, and it was the third time that I ever heard the gospel. Someone was witnessing to me, and we were in a bus interchange. My friend and I, we'd just been broken into a drug dealer's house and stole all his weed, and we were out selling it. And we got off a bus. We were high-class criminals. We call it buses. And we got off a bus in an interchange in Canberra, and there was a guy sitting there with a guitar talking to someone, and I just felt compelled to talk to him. I was actually 19 years old at the time, and my friends were really starting to get heavily into crime. We stole $20,000 worth of beer and sold it to a nightclub, and my friend got caught for it. And when he got caught for it, the police interrogated him, and they showed him a list of 100 names, and my name was on top of the list. It was all the people they were out to get in the community. And he didn't throw me under the bus. He went down for that and did 6 months in jail. And after he got out of jail, he and I hooked up again, and we broke into the drug dealer's house and stuff, so I'm selling the drugs. And he was with me, and we were going to sell him, and I said, look, you go ahead, because I really want to talk to this guy with the guitar over there, and so off he goes. And I talked to the man with the guitar. And he starts sharing with me about Jesus, and there was a lot of stuff that was like end times stuff, real, real classic 80s end times stuff, you know. And a lot of it went over my head, but he gets to this point where he says, would you like to have your sins forgiven and to become a child of God? And I just knew that that was exactly what I wanted, and I said yes. And he led me in a prayer, and I never saw the guy again. But I walked away from there that day different. I tell people this, it's like all of the cliches came true. Like the lights went on, a heavy burden was lifted, I was walking on clouds, all of that was true. It dramatically changed me. And I drove my mates crazy preaching the gospel to them, because I only knew like two things, that Jesus is alive and I'm forgiven. And so that was my message that I was preaching from the beginning. And one of my friends said to me, I know a guy who's crazy like you, do you want to meet him? I'm like, yeah. So he brought him to our house. And this guy started a Bible study in a druggie house. It was just awesome. Me and two of my friends, we'd meet with him every week. And he teaches something new out of the Bible every week, like what it means to be born again, water baptism, which we didn't do until, I didn't do till later, but, you know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he prayed for us to receive the Holy Spirit, and I was speaking in tongues. Then he gets to the point where he's telling me about healing. And this is probably the thing that set the direction of my ministry the most. I'd had a broken arm when I was 13 years old. I was playing rugby league, and I got tackled and badly, and I broke my arm, and the bone broke off near the elbow, and the tendons pulled it down to the wrist, and so they had to reach in and get it and set it and put a pin in it. But after they did that, it never completely healed. I could never gain full movement of my arm again. When I was 16, I tried to join the army, and they rejected me. They said I had a 15% permanent disability, and so they said, no, you're out. And so I was with that. I was 19 years old. This guy's telling me that Jesus heals people today, just like he did in the Bible, but he uses us to pray for one another now. And I said, if that's true, you can pray for me and I'll be healed. He showed me the scriptures and I believed the word of God. Never been to church in my life, still struggling with the drugs and you know, the sanctification stuff, but he prayed for me. And I remember it was a Thursday night when he prayed for me. And I remember after he prayed for me, I looked at my arm, and you can see the scars on it, Todd. You can testify there. There's scars on that. That's actually from the surgery and stuff. And he prayed for me, and I looked at my arm, and I pushed as hard as I could, but this is all the movement I had. It's like literally I had probably maybe 15 degrees of movement, 20 degrees of movement in that arm, that elbow. And I remember pushing so hard, but nothing changed. So I tried again, and still nothing. Then the third time I tried again, you know what happened? Absolutely nothing, right? And I'm thinking, this is weird. I don't get it, because I saw it in the Bible and I really believe the Bible, but nothing's happened. And I just decided, well, I'm going to leave that one with God and forget about it. I'm sure in time I'll understand. That was Thursday. On Sunday, I was playing footy. Now, remember I said I broke my arm playing footy?
Yeah.
So I broke it playing footy. Then on Sunday, I'm playing footy. I'm in the under-19s competition, and we go from Canberra down to Goulburn, which is about an hour, a bit over an hour's drive. And when we get there, we're running on the field, and I pass the ball to my friend just right at the start of the game, before the whistle even blew to start the game. I pass the ball to my friend, and immediately I feel that something's different. And I pulled up the sleeve and I could straighten out my arm all the way for the first time in about 7 years.
Wow.
It blew me away. I'm like, this is real. This is awesome. So I played pretty lousy footy that day, but I preached really well. And it all started from there. I found out God is still doing miracles today, and that set the trajectory for my life.
And that was all within what time frame of you praying with that guy with the guitar?
Within 3 months. It was probably, that stage was probably about 6 weeks in.
Wow.
And it was about another 6 weeks before I eventually got to church. Another amazing thing God did with the footy, playing football, I was always average. Like, I never got a trophy except for the, you know, the team trophies we got when we won premierships and stuff like that. But I never got a best player or anything like that. And for the first time in my life, I decided I was going to go to church, but for the first time in my life, I got the man of the match on the Saturday we played that day. I got man of the match, and the tradition was when you get man of the match, everybody buys you drinks, and of course, we're all still druggies and doing silly things. And so I was going to go to church on Sunday, but Sunday morning I woke up after an hour or two sleep, completely hungover, stinking like a brewery, you know, and like smoke and all the rest of it. And I thought, yeah, no, I'm not going to go to church like this. So I'll go next week. Well, the next week I got man of the match again. I never got man of the match before in my life. And now I've got it twice in a row. So same thing. I still got absolutely written off, got plastered. And the next day I thought, yeah, I'm not going to go to church like this for the first time. I'll wait till next week. So then the next week, got man of the match again. Like, I couldn't believe it. Three times in a row. I end up winning a trophy by the end of the year for most improved player. And it's just, it's such an analogy. Jesus just improves everything in life. And but the third time, I woke up in the morning stinking, just horrible. Really just, it was a real mess the night before. But I thought, you know what? I can't keep putting it off. I'm going to church. So I went to church in my completely dilapidated state of complete spiritual ruin, but I had this passion and this fire that I really wanted to know more about God. I wanted to understand what was going on in my life, and so I went. The pastor met me at the door, and I was a pretty scary dude back then, even though I was pretty young, but he looks up at me, and he's just a little guy. He looks up at me, and he goes, "You can handle it, can't you?" I go, "Yeah, man, I can handle it." And all right, come in. There's a little church, 30 or 40 people, and I walk in, and everybody's staring at me. Like, the music started, they're still staring at me, you know, and thinking, are my children safe here? Should I take them home, you know? And but that's where it began. I stayed in that church, and God transformed my life. Within 3 months, the drugs are gone. I'm completely changed after that. So, yeah, about 6 months. Within a year, I'm on the mission field preaching and just seeing God do amazing things. And I've never looked back. It's been great ever since.
That's a wild, wild story. Wild that you saw all that happen, which is good, in a short period of time. Scriptural, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Esther, will you share a little bit?
Yes.
Yeah. So Esther, well, we were in the green room. You were talking about, you said you're from Brazil and grew up in a Baptist sort of upbringing and stuff. Can you just share where Jesus became real for you outside of just simply a belief?
Yes. I'm number 7 of 8 kids. We were all brought up under the Baptist environment. We loved the Lord. We did missions in a way that a good Baptist would. Our free time was always applied to preaching the gospel of Jesus. We loved people this way. Saw my parents being a good model on that area. But we didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit in personal experience. Really didn't know. We knew that there was something that we were missing when we look at our friends that were Pentecostals or baptized in fire. We knew we couldn't understand the whole thing, but we didn't dismiss completely. We thought there's something that they know that we don't know yet. And we moved on. So when I was already on my 38, I think, was the Holy Spirit was working on my father's life and bringing him back to the first love. And he said to me one day, "Esther, I need to go and meet you. I'll bring these tapes for you to watch. I want you to watch." And I think God was already putting the desire to know him more intimately, to get to know. I was catching up that whole lesson with the Holy Spirit that was obscure to me. And he used my father again to bring me the good news he didn't say anything, just brought some preachings. And I believe that day God baptized me in my room. I couldn't stop crying as I was listening to the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And I knew that I was missing some, but it was this happened after a little while where I was really thirsty for. So I would ask my friends who were Pentecostals, teach me about this. How do I get it? Like, I can't just, I know I want it more, but how you get it? How do you just suddenly start speaking in tongues? I couldn't understand the whole thing. So I am a living proof that Jesus wants us all to go back to the first love and catch up on the areas of your life that you haven't experienced him yet. He's grateful like this, and he reached me out. So I, since then, I know that there is out there people just like me who are really lovers of the Lord. They love the Lord. They love the gospel. But they might be missing this experience like I was. And if it is their desire, I like to say he's bringing you back to the first love. The desire that you have already to know more, it's already given by him. So you're in good hands with the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I wanted to ask you, because like you said, Matthew, in the green room when we were talking, this isn't a one man, you know, jumping ahead to your ministry now where you are now. It's not a one man show, your show. You're doing this as a couple. You're traveling together as a couple.
100%.
And stuff. So can you talk about how, well, you talked about getting into ministry after that when we ended with you there and preaching after that. When did you guys meet? And was that through ministry? How does an Aussie meet a Brazilian?
Yeah. Look, I tell young fellas all the time when I go preaching, if you want a great wife like mine, go preach the gospel. that's how we met. It's the best way to pick up girls. Forget about the nightclub. Seriously, you're gonna get some unknown quantity that's not going to work out. So, you know, go to church and go preaching the gospel somewhere together, and you'll find out what she's really made of. But Esther was my interpreter. She was my interpreter in Brazil in about 2005 was the first time, and I remember thinking, wow, she's pretty cool, you know, and not just because like she's amazingly beautiful, and not just because she was like really switched on, capable person, but her faith was what blew me away. So the next year when I went back to Brazil, I got invited back again. I thought, okay, but I want her to be my interpreter again, because she was really good. She's like a really good interpreter. And this continued. And we developed a very strong friendship. And it was completely like, it was all about the ministry. In fact, you know, both of us were so passionate about the ministry. It's what we had in common and what brought us together. So, yeah, and in 2010, after some massive things went on in both of our lives, I said, you know what, I think I should keep you. I'll bring you up to Australia. So we got married, and I told her we've got a big backyard with lots of wombat holes, so, you know, don't play up and we'll be right. You know, no, she's been great ever since. Esther was like, will you take me to see the world? Because she already heard all my stories being my interpreter, and she wanted to see some of that for herself. And so, yeah, it's been pretty good so far. She's been to, I don't know, 15 countries or something with me since 2010, and there's just a whole lot more ahead. But we're really, really good together. I think that I tell people this, she has a gift of special faith. She really does. She's amazing. So when I'm ready to quit, when I'm tired, when I'm busted, and we all get like that where, you know, a bit like Elijah getting depressed and going and hiding in a cave and saying he's all alone, you know. But she's the one that brings me out of those moments and gives me the motivation that I need to keep going. And there's lots and lots of times where we've seen miracles, and I tell you, it's purely on her back. She's just got so much faith and motivation that it just keeps us going. So yeah, we've seen, like, for an example, one time we're in Brazil and it's about midnight and we've been praying for people all night, and they just keep coming, and you're thinking, oh yeah, there's two or three people left, and so we finish in half an hour or 20 minutes or something, but no, in that time 10 more people line up, you know. And we're after midnight, and then Esther's like, oh, there's just one more lady. And I'm thinking, oh, can't we just go home? She's, no, I really believe God's going to do something. Let's just pray for her. All right, let's do it. So this lady comes, and she's blind in one eye, and her eye's shooting out the wrong way. You know, we call it cockeyed, right? And so I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at her eyes. I'm thinking, oh, okay. So I put my hand over her eye that's shooting out to the side, which it was blind. And we pray for her, and I could just sense Esther's just like so full of faith. And so I'm thinking, I just want to go home. But at the moment I took my hand away, this lady starts getting excited. Her eyes are perfectly straight and she can see out of that blind eye. And I thought, that's on her. That's just all on her, you know. I'm just here going through the motions, but she really believed God was going to do something, and he did, you know. So I recognize her as a valuable asset for me, definitely. But she's we're put together, and we're so complementary in our gifts. I just think that the two of us together, it's like one will put 1,000 to flight sort of thing and two will put 10,000. There's an exponential benefit. There's an exponential effect when you get a couple of people that come together in faith, and we're just great with that. It we've just seen God do so many amazing miracles. It's been terrific.
Esther, he certainly finished strong with that. How do you want to reshape the your meeting in any way?
I think what Matthew described was he saw how God allowed me to grow over the years. And we are together. We are strong and we are good together.
Yeah,
we complement each other in so many ways. But I've grew. Like God used Matthew's testimony, his life story, to look at inside me and think, I can do that to you, Esther. It's not just Matthew. Actually, it's all my kids.
Yeah.
I can reach and meet you where you're willing to walk. And so I feel flattered, very proud of hearing him saying all this, but yeah, I think the faith we have for Jesus and to see what he's doing, it's been in our lives, in our own story. We just happen to find each other, and we love the same thing. We love to see Jesus healing someone. I used to tell people before I grew in faith to see a miracle happening, I always was pushed to think that there was some sort of anointing, special anointing that God has given Matthew. So that stopped me from trying. And God cleared that out for me, saying, no, it's for the order for, if it was for you, just go and heal the sick.
Yeah.
Pray for them, disciple, baptize, and do it as it's, the direction is for you as well. And if you are willing to step on the water, you will see me confirming this in your life. So along the way, I had this point where I had to step on the water and believe the word of God, truly believe it. But nonetheless, Matthew was so much a friend to encourage me when I was not reaching the faith. You can do it, Esther. God is with you. So I praise the Lord for our friendship first. Because he was highly used to bring me out of that level of incredulity, you know, the unbelief that I was. And takes a friend to tell a friend, you can do it. You can do it, Todd. Jesus said, the word says, you will do what I've done and other greater things you do.
Yeah.
So sometimes we forget that it's the word of God telling us. And then God sends you a friend to say, you can do it. And I will open the sea for you to execute the direction.
Yeah. Where in Brazil was this?
My family's, this all happened in São Paulo.
In
regional area of big São Paulo. My family was from the south. I grew up in central, which is São Paulo.
And so obviously English was a second language.
That's correct.
So what made you want to learn English, or is it part of school down there, or how does that work?
So I left my country when I was 19 years old and went to live in America, and without any English, I found myself in the illegal in America. Didn't have the brains to understand the whole thing, the implications of when I left. Was just a young girl thinking that world is beautiful out there in America. So here I go.
By yourself or with a friend?
I was married back then. I was just married when I moved to America. Lived there for 10 years. Learned English by listening English around me. So I always suffer from this idea that English was being my second language, that I couldn't preach the gospel in Australia, for an instance. God had to heal me from this perspective that I had, because I felt like I don't have the right words. I can't speak. So now I don't put much attention to that anymore. I know that the broken English sort of still with me, but God makes his ways through you. No matter what good English or bad English you have, he will speak. And so I learned English. Answering your question, was in America. In Brazil, we speak Portuguese, and that's why I was called to be his interpreter, because I knew the language then, and I knew the Word of God, so which was a win-win for us in that sense.
Yeah. And what was it, Matthew, you were speaking at in when you went to Brazil? Was it like conferences, or were you speaking at local churches, or what was it?
Yeah, local churches. There was a man called Dario Lewis, and Dario was great. He used to get T.L. Osborne to come to Brazil a lot, and he Dario himself wrote a book, and he sold a million copies, and he spent all of the proceeds of that bringing T.L. Osborne to Brazil. And by the end of it, I mean, it was great having T.L. there, and he learned a lot from him, but he ran out of money, and then what, you know? So he thought he needed something more sustainable. So he got a hold of different evangelists from around the world that were relative unknowns, myself included, and invited them to Brazil. He said, if you get yourself here, what we'll do is we'll be doing these crusades, these conferences, where I'll get four of you at a time, and I'll get four different cities where we're hosting conferences, and we'll rotate you around those cities. So the conference will go for a week, and you'll go from one city to the next every day or two, and preach in those cities. And we're like, yep, no worries. And he took care of the local expenses. So I was doing that with Dario, and the first year it was really great. Dario was pretty happy. We were seeing lots of miracles and stuff, and God was moving. And he actually was trying to break into the G12 churches. And the G12 has a pretty big movement down there in Brazil. There's a guy called Rene Terranova who's up in the north. He's got, in Manaus, he's got a church of like a couple of hundred thousand people, you know, so they're pretty successful down there. And Dario was making contact with the G12 in Sao Paulo, and he wanted to get into that. So he basically gave me as a gift to the G12, like, here you go, here's one of my best evangelists, he'll come and preach for you. And so I went there, and that's when Esther was called to be my interpreter when I was working with the G12 churches there. And it was massive. We saw lots and lots of people saved and healed, and God really moved. It was a bit of a time of revival, I think, there in the area. A lot of the places I went to, I'd say to people, you know, we hear stories from Brazil. God's been really moving here for a long time, hasn't he? You know, you guys see miracles all the time. They're like, no. Over and over again, you hear, never seen a miracle in my life until now. And so that was kind of shocking for me, because I always thought that, oh, yeah, I'd go somewhere like Brazil and I see God moving because, well, you're where God's moving already. But it's like, yeah, no, it's actually not that common. So
in Brazil.
Yeah, yeah. There's different pockets of revival have happened over time, and you hear some great stories from different missionaries or evangelists or ministries that go there. But generally speaking, there's been moves of God that come and go, but it wasn't what I had imagined. I just imagined that if you go to Brazil, you're going to see miracles because it's Brazil, you know? And it's been like that for me, but it's like Esther's a prime example. When you get there, you find out, actually, no, they always hear about miracles happening somewhere else, but it doesn't happen for them. And I guess Brazil's a big country, and it's a bit like Canada. I'll bet you in Canada, there's places where God's really moving and places where people are just saying, I wish God would move here. Well, what we hear about, you know, somewhere else, I wish we could see it here. You know, so there's always a place to go and preach and bring revival to, and that's how I met Esther.
Well, so let's explore that a little bit, miracles, because you're right. I know in Canada, I mean, we see stuff.
Yeah.
We as a ministry, Anne Marie and I have seen stuff. Caden and I have seen stuff.
Yeah.
But the general vibe is that those things happen in Africa,
right? Yeah.
And they happen everywhere else. So obviously you said that's kind of the feel in Brazil. What about Australia?
Everywhere. In our local church, we've seen some really great miracles, which is really nice. It's not the norm, though. The norm would be, if you talk to people, do you ever see miracles? They say, oh, yeah, you know, Auntie so-and-so got healed of a headache last week or something, you know, it's kind of like that sort of stuff. But from time to time, you'll hear about something great happening, but it's not common. It's just not common. In our church, it's even in our church, it's not that common. It's like a couple of years ago, we had a really great miracle with a 15-year-old kid that had 18 tumors in his body. His name's Darcy. And his parents were really distraught because Darcy was going to have to go under the knife. They didn't want him to have surgery, but he had these tumors and the doctors didn't know what else to do. So the parents came to church with the boy. He'd had his scans. They counted 18 tumors. Five of them were in his head. They were like lodged between his rib cage, all sorts of places. And they said, can you pray? Yeah, of course. So we got the elders of the church and we all prayed. And I remember when we were praying, I had my arms around the kid. I was holding him and I just really felt the father heart of God for him. I just felt that, like I was crying. I don't cry much. Esther's the cry baby. But I was just crying. And it was like, we just had a sense like God was doing something. Well, he went back for his scan the following week. And all of the tumors were gone. There was like three little fuzzy spots on his head and they went away as well. And I saw his dad actually, it'd be close to a year ago now, and I was talking to him. So this is more than a year after we prayed for him probably. And he says, you know, that prayer's still working. The kid now, like he wasn't able to ride motorbikes. He wasn't able to play football. He wasn't able to do anything that his brothers and his friends were doing because of these tumors. He had to be so careful. But now he's riding motorbikes. He's playing football and everything. He said, and one time a tumor came back and they're like, oh, what's going on here? But they remembered that what had happened. And he said, the prayer's still working because the next time they took him back to the doctor, that one was gone as well. So it's just amazing miracle what God did for that kid. So we do see miracles from time to time in our home church. There was another one just recently in the last year. There was a lady with Hashimoto's disease, mm-hmm. which is an autoimmune disease of the thyroid gland, and it shows up in like multiple different symptoms. She had it for something like 25 years she had it for. And so Esther says to her, oh, I'm going to get my husband. He's going to pray for you and you're going to get healed. It was one of those moments. And so she came and got me and I went and talked to her and we prayed for her. And I said to her, listen, don't stop taking your medication until your doctor says to, okay? Go see your doctor. Get him to ratify that you're healed. Don't just go off your medication. But she went off her medication. We lived out in the bush and she was like a long way out. And to go to the doctor was a big deal. It was like a day trip for her to go to the doctor, you know, and yeah, I've got to book ahead and everything. And so she was starting to feel ill. And she figured the reason she was feeling ill was because God had healed her and the medication wasn't helping. Now it was having the reverse effect and making her feel sick. So she went off it. And it was a couple more weeks before she got to the doctor, but she went to the doctor, he ran the blood test, and he came back to her and said, you do not have Hashimoto's. It's gone. There's no sign of it. And she's like, could it be that the medication is still working in me, repressing things so that the results come back? And he says, not a chance. That was completely out of your system within a week, so you don't have Hashimoto's. And so that was just a great one. And it leads on to a better story because, see, in September last year, there was a pastor assassinated in the Philippines, two bullets to the back of the head on the side of the road. And he was part of a network that a guy I went to Bible college with in the 80s that was a part of. And I wrote to my friend and I said, hadn't written to him for decades, but anyway, I wrote to him and said, hey, listen, what about we come and do a healing and miracle crusade in response to this pastor getting assassinated? He goes, that'd be great. He said, can you make it by the end of the week so you're here before the funeral? I'm like, I guess we can, but I didn't have any money at that stage and I didn't know how that was going to happen. But what the lady that got healed of the Hashimoto's, she got in touch with us and told her what had happened and said, you know, I've got a very successful business, a thriving business. We sell gidgee bark charcoal to restaurants. All the best chefs in the world love it. And we want to support your ministry. What can we do? And I said, well, we want to go to the Philippines. Did I say Brazil before? I meant the Philippines. If I did. Yeah.
Said Philippines, yeah.
Cool. Mix up my country sometimes. But anyway, we want to go to the Philippines and we've got no money. And she says, okay, I'll send you $5,000. Well, that covered our airfares and our hotel. So we got to preach at the wake for this guy. I've got an open coffin next to me and we're preaching up in the jungles just out of Davao. And God moved. It was just incredible. And then the next day we're at the funeral. They're bringing sick people to us at the funeral in the graveyard. And we're praying for people and seeing miracles. It was just wonderful. And then we went back into Devour in the poorest part of the city, the slums there, these bamboo huts that are built over the mud flat, stinky, horrible place, you know, all there illegally. But we're going from house to house, knocking on doors, praying for people. People are receiving miracles. People are getting saved. It was just a really great time. So we often see that, like, one miracle leads to so much more.
And I think that's, you know, maybe that's part of the difference. Yeah. Like what you said in the Philippines, people the next day brought sick people.
100%.
Whereas, and I've said this on this show before, of what I've heard from people like yourselves that have traveled to these countries, if there was a miracle happened to catch the fire, which we know stuff happens there, and people in this country hear about it, they don't bring their sick to catch the fire the next night. We just don't respond that way. Perhaps that's the same in Australia.
Yeah, it could be very similar in Australia. Look, a big part of it, and I was talking about this earlier today to someone, a big part of it is people don't understand the purpose of signs and wonders. Okay, signs are for people who need to find their way. You don't need a sign if you're already home to know how to get home, because you're already home. And it's so funny because you hear Christians all over the world, everywhere, saying, I wish God would do some signs and wonders here. And then they say, so do you need to find your way home? Or do you need to meet Jesus? No, no, I've already got Jesus. Well, what exactly is the sign for then? And we were in Brazil, and actually it was early last year, we were in Brazil and we're having a conference, and it went for 8 days. This healing and outreach crusade, but I was teaching the leaders about signs and wonders. It was part of the reason I was there. We printed my book in Portuguese and we gave them a copy each to use as a manual, and I'm teaching them how to heal the sick, and we're having this crusade where they're getting to see miracles happen, which is great. But on about the third night, I said to the pastor, I said to him, Flavio, I think that everybody here is Christian. I'm looking out, there's a couple hundred people there, and I said, I think they're all Christians. And he looks and he says, oh, there might be a couple over there or one or two over there that aren't Christians. He says, but you're right. Most of them are from my church or friends' churches, you know, and yeah, I know most of these people. And so I said to the people that night, I said, right, I need to show you something. I need to explain something tonight. If you want to see people healed, if you want to see miracles, signs and wonders, you need to bring the lost. It's just that simple. The signs are for people who need direction, who need to know which way to go. And that's what miracles are. They're God's calling card. They're God's way of saying, listen to this if you want to know about how to touch heaven. If you want to know how to come to God, listen to this. Here's some evidence to give you reason to listen. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Mm-hmm. Now, witnesses give evidence.
Yeah.
So if we're not giving evidence, we're not being witnesses. And that's what the signs and wonders are. They are evidence to give witness. So I'm telling these people in Brazil, listen, if you want to see miracles, you've got to bring unsaved people. And I'm going to demonstrate for you tonight how easy it is to see miracles when you're working with the unsaved. And I said, is there anybody here tonight that is not a Christian? You don't know Jesus. You're not born again. You haven't been baptized. You don't belong to a church. And you need something from God. Is there anyone here? And this couple put up their hand. I said, right, come out here. I said, God is going to give you whatever you want tonight. And that's pretty audacious, you know. And I call that audacious faith. But I preached a great sermon on that once. But the point is, you don't necessarily want to just do this half-heartedly. They came out, and I said to them, whatever you want, God's going to do it. What do you need? And so the woman first. She suffers from panic attacks and anxiety, really bad depression, been really bad for about 3 years. She's on medication. She's seen all the specialists. No one can help her. Pray for her. And I'm like, right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to lay my hand on you. I'm going to pray for you. And you're going to feel something on the inside. It's going to feel like warm honey flowing right through you, filling you up. You're going to feel that. And it's going to be so beautiful, such a sense of peace. It's going to change your life. Are you ready? And she goes, yeah. So I prayed for her. And she's sort of just like hovering around there while I'm praying for her. And I said, what do you feel? And she says, it's so beautiful. That's all she said. It's so beautiful. All right, cool. And then I said to the guy, what do you need? Now, just to put a pause there, earlier this year, a year later, I'm talking to her partner, who's now a husband. They were just de facto then. And I said, how's things gone since then? And just great. God's really blessed them. They've got business that God's blessing. And I said, what about your wife? And he said, she has never had another panic attack, never had any anxiety, never had any depression. God completely healed her that day.
Praise God. Praise the Lord.
That was just awesome. So, okay, back to the day. The guy said to him, what do you need? And he said, well, I'm here because I don't go to church at all, but my friend over there, he goes to this church. And he said, God is doing miracles, so I came because we need a miracle. I said, what do you need? He says, well, it's not for me, it's for my dad. You see, my dad had a stroke just last week, and it put him in hospital. We thought he was going to die from the stroke, but he didn't die. But now the doctors have just told me that he's got one of those hospital-grade infections, like golden staph or something, something that there's no antibiotics for it. They can't be healed, and it's going to kill him. They said it's going to kill him. He's going to die soon. And so he said, we really need a miracle for my dad. I said, all right, don't worry. I said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to pray now. Your dad's not going to get worse. He's only going to get better. And tomorrow, my wife and I are going to go to the hospital, and we're going to lay hands on him, and he will recover. You're going to see a miracle. Do you believe me? He goes, yeah. All right. So we prayed for him. And then so it was up to us then the next day. What are we going to do? Well, we went to the hospital. This is at the tail end of COVID. Brazil was a bit slow getting to the end of COVID. And so we get to the hospital. You still got a mask up and everything. And they're not letting anybody in at all unless they're medical staff or clergy. And we're like, yeah, yeah, we're ministers from Australia. And they're like, okay, so where's your license? Where's your documents to show that you're ministers? We're like, well, we're from Australia. You know, you're not even going to be able to understand them anyway. So, and they're like, no, but this is all happening with interpreters because didn't speak English. Lady didn't speak English. And she's like, well, I need your documents. So I said, all right, Esther, give me your driver's license. And I gave them our driver's licenses, and she couldn't speak English. So she wrote down some numbers. I don't know what numbers she was writing down. She wrote down some numbers off the driver's license, hands it back to us, and gives a little badge that says clergy, and wow. In we go. So we go up to the intensive care unit where this man is, and we walk in. The nurse there, we say, we're here to pray for this guy. She's like, oh, that is so great. She says she's a Christian, right? She says, come in and pray for him. So we had to scrub and everything and gown up, and then we went and prayed for the guy. When we went to pray for him, he was delirious. Like, he was literally unable to register that we were even there, like just completely out of it. And I said to Esther, look, we said we're going to pray for him and he's going to get better, and that's what's going to happen. So we laid hands on him and we prayed for him, and we didn't see any change at all at that moment. And we went home again, not really knowing what God was going to do, but believing God was going to do something. Well, about 2 or 3 hours later, we get a phone call from the guy. He's so happy. He says, my father, he can see people. He's trying to talk. He hasn't been like this. He seems to be getting better. This is really great. We're like, oh, fantastic. Great. Keep us posted. Well, these people were coming to the meetings every night, and now they're bringing their brothers and sisters and their family members, and they're all getting saved. So that's really awesome. I mean, that's the whole purpose of the signs and wonders, right? Is to give people a sign where to go to find a way to find God, right? And so they're coming. And then on the fourth or fifth day afterwards, towards the end of the meeting, I give a call. About 15 people are getting saved that night. And this guy and his wife, they come out with the people to give their lives to Jesus. And I said to him, didn't you already do this? And he goes, yeah. He says, I didn't want to do that, but I want to tell people what happened to my father. I'm like, righto. Gave him the microphone. And he says, that day that Matthew went and prayed, immediately my father began to recover. 24 hours later, the doctors told me that I don't know what happened, but the infection is completely gone. It's like completely gone. He doesn't have that infection anymore. And then later on, we found out his dad was released and he went home from hospital. God had an incredible impact on that family. Okay. All these family members got saved. I don't know about the old man, whether or not he ever got saved. I'm sure he would have, but don't know for sure. I'm going to ask when we go back to Brazil in a few weeks, you know, tell me the rest of the story, you know. But we do know this. He recovered fully and went home. Now, he did die in the last year. He died. But he was in his late 80s, and so it's not unexpected that he's going to die at some point. But the thing is, God gave him about 8 more months with his family, where his family was getting saved. And that, to me, is just a beautiful story. Yeah. I mean, if I was 80-something years old, dying in hospital, unsaved and I could have his story, I would grab a hold of it any day.
Amen. Yeah. And God's glorified, right? God's always 100%. Glorified in those signs and wonders.
Yep. Yep. And some people do get distracted and they think there's something special about us. You get around us for 10 minutes and you realize actually there's nothing special about these guys. Dead set. We make mistakes. We've got sins. We've got faults. We've got failures, just like everybody else. But what we do have that other people don't have is a very long history of seeing God move and learning how he wants to move in the earth. There's stuff going on the earth right now. There's a massive revival that's kicked off already. We've seen it in the Pacific in a huge way. We're in Vanuatu not much more than a month ago, and you wouldn't believe the revival that's going on there. You know, in one night we saw two paralyzed people just get up and walk. Like, just paralyzed, couldn't walk, and they just got up and walked. And other, there was like 20 other people in that meeting that came out to testify about these different miracles they received, powerful miracles. When we left Vanuatu, after being there for nearly 2 weeks, we went home, and I got a text message from a pastor. He says, Pastor Matty, he says, you wouldn't believe what's happening in Vanuatu. Everywhere in the island of Port Vila, everywhere, everybody's talking about the move of God. All the people that have been healed are running around telling all the story of the miracles, and everybody's talking about the move of God. And this is, it's just taking off. It's spreading to the other islands. It's different parts of the world. In fact, when I was in Israel in April, this is the thing that God's actually told me, go with this message. This is the thing that we're preaching at the moment. It's what we preached in Vanuatu. It's basically the voice crying out at midnight to go out and meet the bridegroom. It's a voice saying, hey, it's now. Now is the time. Jesus is coming. It's at the door. I was in Israel and God spoke to me before I went. He says, I'm going to do something to show you what days you're in, what time you're in. I'm like, great. And I'm thinking it's going to be something, you know, theological or prophetic or something. You know, everybody was talking about the red heifers back then because they were expecting a red heifer sacrifice. It was nothing. It was none of that. And all the things that I thought it might be, no. And what I noticed was when I was flying into Israel, as soon as we hit Israeli airspace, like it was literally as we hit Israeli airspace, this girl sitting next to me starts talking to me. We hadn't talked for the whole flight from Bangkok to Tel Aviv, but she starts talking to me and it just opens up this conversation like, why is Israel always at war? She was a sergeant in the Israeli Defense Forces. So we start talking about that and I start unpacking about how God chose the Jewish people to bring forth the Messiah to be the savior of the world. And his name is Jesus. And she's like, I've never heard this before. I said, the reason why Israel's always at war is because the devil's always been trying to cut off that seed of promise. And he's never stopped hating Israel for it. And so that's why Israel's, she's like, I've never heard this before. And she wanted to know more. And she was just thirsty. So I'm sharing the gospel all the way to the landing. It was just awesome. And I thought, wow, she must be the easiest Jew in all of Israel to preach to. Because the Bible clearly says in Romans 11 that there's a hardness on Israel. And that hardness won't be lifted until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So I'm thinking she must be the easiest person in all of Israel. But what I found, we started doing street ministry in Tel Aviv, and it was just incredible. People are crying, receiving Jesus. People are turning from this. It was just amazing. I preached at a rehab with like 20 guys there, and it was the, like, not the hardcore rehab where everybody's going cold turkey. It was the one, like the halfway house one before people are ready to transition back to the community. So these guys are in a better state of mind, but they're crying. They're just weeping. I'm telling them about what Jesus has done in my life and my testimony of being healed from trauma and all that sort of stuff. And they're just crying. And they want to know more. And one guy started to get a bit irate. He says, I really like what you're saying. He says, but I just don't like the way you say Jesus did this and not God. I said, oh, that's easy. Let me explain it. I said, Jesus introduced me to God. And then all of a sudden he's like, oh, I'm okay with that. You know? And it's like, okay. So it was like, wow, these people are so open. I couldn't believe it. And other people like just that I talked to, just really open. And it wasn't until I was going home, I'm like, God, you told me you were going to show me what time we're in, and you didn't show me. And he goes, oh, you weren't listening. And he took me back to Romans 11 and showed me there that the hardness will be lifted when the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. So I said to God, God, your word says you speak once, yeah, you speak twice, that's Isaiah. And about five times it says, by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So you know he's serious about this. He'll tell you things more than once. He'll give you proof. He'll give you confirmation. I said, so God, confirm it. No worries. So Luke 21 and Matthew 25, the parable of the fig tree. Everybody interprets it as, oh yeah, 1948, Israel became a nation. It says, when you see the fig tree branches sprout, the leaf sprout, and it start to bud, you'll know the time is near. And everybody says, yeah, 1948, Israel became a nation. And Jesus went on to say about the fig tree, he says, assuredly I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all things are fulfilled. Well, a generation, at a stretch, you could say it's 80 years. I disagree. I think it's 40 years. But at a stretch, you could say it's 80 years. Because the Bible says the days of man will be 70, that's 70. Or if by reason of strength, 80 years, you know? So you can stretch it and say 80 years. Well, we've got about 3 years left before that gets old and it just doesn't work anymore if 1948 is the date that Jesus is referring to. It's not. It's not. You see, in the parable of the fig tree in Matthew, it says, when you see the branch become tender. And it matches up with Paul's prophecy in Romans 11. The hardness of Israel will be lifted when the fullness of the Gentiles is coming. What's the opposite of hardness? Tenderness. You know? And I'm like, wow, I've never seen that before. That's amazing. And I knew that Jesus couldn't return until the gospel was preached to every nation. It says it really clearly in Matthew 24:14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. But I never took it to the next step, which is the last thing, the first shall be last, the last thing will be a revival in Israel. And it's coming. It's at the door. I can see it building right now. But Luke's version of the parable of the fig tree is even better because it says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. And there is a revival in the earth. It is breaking out right now. We're seeing it everywhere. People around the world are seeing it. It's not just us. There's tens of thousands of people like us all over the world that are breaking out right now. They're taking the gospel. They're seeing the miracles. God is doing a new thing. There is a revival happening internationally. It's going everywhere. It's even coming to Canada. It's everywhere. God has raised up a new generation of believers that are willing to give up everything and go, and we're seeing it right now. What we saw in Vanuatu is nothing. It's expanding. You know, Smith Wigglesworth once, 100 years ago or something, he prophesied saying that the last end time revival is going to sweep the earth. He said it's going to come out of Australia. Well, you know, I'm an Aussie, so I'm going to latch onto that. But there's a lot of other people who've actually narrowed it down. They said the Pacific Islands. It's going to start in the Pacific Islands. Well, I can tell you, it's not just what we saw in Vanuatu. There's stuff happening in other Pacific Islands as well. We're hearing reports about it. It's happening. It's happening right now. There's a revival breaking out. You can get on board with it and be a part of it. But I tell you what, the voice, when you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. There's a voice crying out at midnight saying, go out and meet the bridegroom. And that's the voice that's crying out right now. God said, that's your voice. That's your voice. You got to wake up the church and say, it's time to go out and meet the bridegroom. Forget about, everybody wants to go to church to meet with God. That's not the place you meet with God. You meet with God taking the gospel out to the people that need to hear it. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, and what? And lo, I'm with you always. There's a connection between going and doing the work of the ministry to the lost and the presence of Jesus being with you. Mark 16's even better. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's Mark 16:15. Everybody loves that verse. Everybody can quote that verse. Nobody quotes Mark 16:20. It's the best. Mark 16:20 says, and they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them. If you want to see Jesus at work, if you want to see the miracles, if you want to see the presence of God, get out of your church, get out of your house, get out of what's comfortable and take the gospel to the people that need to hear it. You're going to see Jesus. You're going to see miracles. You're going to see the presence of God at work. You're going to see this revival. It'll happen without you. You'll be one of the 5 foolish virgins if you're not prepared, if you don't have oil in your vessel. They all had oil in their lamp, They all had oil in their lamp. The five foolish and the five wise were exactly the same. They were gathered together, waiting for the bridegroom. They had their lamps. Their lamps were burning. But the five wise had extra oil, enough for themselves and a little bit more. You got to have enough for yourself and a little bit more if you want to see God move. And you will see God move if you are willing to take a step of faith and take the gospel out into the world.
Amen. Amen. That was a good look. That was fire, dude.
Man, God told me to go and light fires, and that's what I'm doing.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Amen. You know,
that is exactly what we're doing. And we're going to see more and more of it. Look, we've got 10 months planned ahead of us. I don't know how long we've got until Jesus comes back. You know, I've had this premonition from years and years ago that I'll die when I'm 59. I'm 59. It's not a good premonition when you're 59. When I'm 60, I'll laugh about it, right? But right now I'm thinking maybe Jesus will even come back this year. I mean, it's that close. It's really close enough. I am 100% convinced that my children will not reach my age before Jesus returns. 100% convinced. You know, I think the maximum we've got is 40 years from now, because now is the time we're seeing Israel open up. It's the sign. It's the bedrock sign about the end of times being upon us. We're going to see all things fulfilled in this age. You're already seeing all the nations gathered together against Israel. We're seeing it. You watch what's happening with Russia, with Iran, with Turkey. You know, it's a fulfillment of prophecy like we've never seen before. There's never been a time like this where it was possible for Jesus to return. You know, we've been, there was a guy in Australia, I forgot his name now, but he was the leader of the Assemblies of God in Australia World Missions Department, and he used to preach, Jesus can't return now. He says, I don't know when he's going to return, but he can't return today because we haven't preached the gospel to all nations. Well, I think for the first time in history, Jesus can return. We're there. We're at that moment where any day it can be, yep, the job's done. The job's done. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then Israel, it's their revival, and that's the end. It's like literally we're out of time. We're done. Now is the moment. Get right with God. Get on board with the church. You know, there was eight people saved in the ark. Get in the ark. Jesus is the ark. Get in the ark. Get on board and do what Jesus is doing. Because if you're doing something else, I'm sorry, you're going to be left behind.
Yeah, so true.
Guys, man, time is just flying by. Thank you so much for taking time and coming and chatting with us and sharing about that. Very, very powerful stuff with those miracles. Your book, Keys of the Kingdom, Adventuring in the Miraculous.
Correct.
It's like an autobiography type thing.
It's kind of a memoir style because there's so many stories. I've seen so many blind eyes open, deaf ears open, cripples go. There's lots of those stories. There's even one about someone being raised from the dead in there, you know. So it's a good read. My dad, who's a complete unbeliever, he read it and he actually complimented me on how well written it was. So that's high praise from him. And but not many people read books these days. I've learned that now. So I use it more as a witnessing tool. I don't sell them. I mostly give them away to people. If anybody's passionate about seeing miracles, there's a ton of tips in there that'll help you to be able to see miracles. So it's really worthwhile, but you can't even get it on Amazon at the moment. I'm going to try and set it up so you can do that thing where they'll print off copies and send them out, but we're just not that popular. Mostly we use it while we're preaching and we use it as a tool.
Awesome. Okay. Well, hopefully maybe someone has in your travels that listens to this will meet you guys and pick it up.
Yeah, that'd be great. If anybody's got a heart for that sort of thing and you want to market it, I'll give it to you for free. We'll give it to you in its electronic format, and you can run with it. I don't mind if you make money out of it. If you get the word out, if you're using it to, you know, put it out there so people can actually take advantage of it, I'm happy.
Yes. Thank you, Esther. Good story coming from you as well. And go heal and baptize, right? It's for all of us as disciples. So that was very profound what you said. And I really appreciate what you said too about the signs and wonders are for those who need to know where to go, right? Exactly. That's very powerful. So thank you very much, you guys. Thanks, Anne-Marie, for coming. Caden Carlton on technical here today. And Matthew, would you just pray us out for whatever God puts on your heart right now.
Yeah, let's do that. Amen. Father, thanks for this opportunity to be on the Toddcast. Wow. I never thought that would happen, Lord. But Father, I do pray for everybody that has been listening in today. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you will move in their life. Father, you said you'd work, you'd confirm your word with signs following. So Father, the things I've spoken today to believers about getting up and getting moving and moving in signs and wonders, moving in evangelism, reaching the lost. Lord, I pray that you will do miracles in people's lives today to confirm this word. Father, that you'll motivate them and give them great experiences as they take the gospel in the world. Father, thanks for all the things you're doing in the earth. We're seeing revival spring up, and it's springing up everywhere. Father, keep doing that. Continue your work. Let us see that shining light burn even brighter until the day that Jesus returns. Father, I thank you that your church is rising up. It's rising up in power. It's rising up in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Father, you're revealing yourself to people all over the world in some of the hardest places, some of the unreached places that we've never seen before. And Father, we want to be a part of it. We want to be where you are. So Lord, send us. Send us into your harvest, Lord. We look forward to meeting you there, working with you, seeing you confirm your word, Lord. You're the miracle worker. You're the lover of our souls. And we just love following you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thanks again, you guys. On behalf of our ministry, we just pray for you guys and wish you the best in your travels throughout the U.S. and back to Brazil. And may your word carry and may people know who they are. And may the lost be blown away by the signs and wonders that the Lord moves through you guys.
Thanks, Todd.